The following is a presentation of the Message of the Cross, airing on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
Oh, there came a sound from heaven.
Welcome today to the Message of the Cross. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, along with John Rosenstern, Josh Rosenstern, Lauren Larson, Jonathan Steele, and Sean Murphy, and you. We're just so glad and happy to have you with us today to study the Word of God together. And I want to say again that we're just very thankful to the Lord that we're on channel 1070 of Comcast Cable on these particular cities, started a couple of weeks ago: Augusta, Georgia, Rome, Georgia, Savannah, Georgia, Charleston, South Carolina, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Memphis, Tennessee, Knoxville, Tennessee, and Nashville, Tennessee, Florence, Alabama, Mobile, Alabama, Huntsville, Alabama, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, Jackson, Mississippi, Tupelo, Mississippi, Little Rock, Arkansas, Shreveport, Louisiana, and Houma, Louisiana. Once again, that's channel 1070. And we're very pleased and happy to be here and pray that we'll be a blessing to the people of the particular cities that I called out, and tell others about Comcast Cable and our participation in these particular cities, and the Lord will bless you abundantly so. Once again, thank you for the help you gave us last week. $3,462,535, and thank you so much. We still lack about $1 million. I don't have it before me here, so I'm guessing.
It's a little over 1.1, I think you said yesterday.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. 1.1. And I'm just so grateful for all of you who have helped us and do help us, and we appreciate it more than words can begin to say. All right. Any meetings coming up?
Yes, sir. December 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, I'll be traveling up to Grenada, Mississippi, to Lighthouse Church, Pastor Farrell Wilson. I talked with Grace yesterday, and many of you have been asking about her. She's gone through a little physical problem, but it seems that that has been resolved, so we're very thankful and hopeful. But she will be traveling with me to Grenada, Mississippi, Friday night at 7 p.m. She'll be ministering. And Saturday morning, 10 to 12, I'll be teaching. Saturday at 7 p.m., preaching and ending out our services in Grenada, Mississippi, Sunday morning at 11 a.m. So going to be my last meeting of the year outside of Family Worship Center. We'd love to see you in Grenada, Mississippi.
All right. Do you have any meetings?
I do not currently, no, sir.
Yeah, on December 4th, my wife Emily and I will be traveling over to see Pastor Torrence Nash. We're going to be in Columbus, Mississippi there for one service that Sunday morning. My wife will be singing. She'll be singing a special that morning, and I'll be preaching. So we'd love for you to come out and be with us. It's 10 a.m. on December 4th.
Very good. And John?
Josh will have
Josh?
Yes, I'll announce for Dad and I that we'll be visiting on December the 3rd and the 4th, Cross Point Church in Abbeville, Louisiana. We'll have service on Saturday evening at 6:30, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Dad will not be singing any specials, so just come for the preaching and teaching. But seriously, please join us. This is
You say your dad won't be singing?
No. We're just going to relegate him to preaching and teaching.
Well, I was looking
only.
Forward to that.
Well, but see, then the people wouldn't come out to Abbeville. That's the problem. You know? So, anyhow. Join us, please, December the 3rd and the 4th. And if you missed all of that information that I said, I don't blame you. I caused that myself. But we've never been out to Abbeville to this church, Cross Point Church, to visit, but I'm very excited and looking forward to it. And then I'll also announce December the 28th, I'll be joining the Joshua Revolution up in Erie, Pennsylvania. So it'll be a combination of Erie, PA on December 28th. That's going to be cold, but come out and join us if you can. Now, the conference is actually going on the entire week, but I'll be ministering Wednesday morning in the 10 a.m. service. Brian Haney will be there. He will be singing, and we're very much so looking forward to that. I think Dave and Martha Borg are going to join. I thought I heard that Bob Cornell might be there as well. Pastor Brother Dave Reaver will be there. So it's going to be a great time in the Lord that week. It's going to be all the services will be at the Bayfront Convention Center. And one more time, it's December the 28th, the 10 a.m. service on Wednesday. Might, I'll be ministering.
You might mention this is Brother Mike Chorey.
Thank you. Yes, that's exactly right.
You know,
Joshua
you want to
Revolution,
talk about Mike because
Pastor
he's just
Mike Chorey.
This has been his ministry for many, many years. Myself and the kids have all been up over the years, and he started it again, and really pleased with what he's done with the message of the cross in his
Absolutely.
Area
yes.
and bringing it to the youth.
I'm so glad you mentioned that. Brother Mike is just, I mean, you can't ask for a better pastor.
Correct.
And he loves the Lord, loves the people. He's strongly preaching the message of the cross. And his teaching on Bible prophecy and end time events, I think, is excellent. He, he spends a lot of time teaching.
He's got a church in Niagara Falls.
Right. That's exactly right. So they're, but they're coming together in Erie for this convention because
yeah,
it's
every
a good
year
central
they do
location.
Yeah.
Sometime so back, Mike was I think, ministering in some schools, high schools.
He's been very actively involved.
He's,
been,
to work he's with done youth. That. He's been active as a chaplain for many football pro. I think
yes,
he was chaplain for Buffalo Bills, actually,
mm-hmm. yeah,
the professional
NFL,
team.
Yeah.
And he asked for some New Testament, expositors New Testament. We sent him some 500.
Well, I guarantee you, Mike put him to good use.
Yes, right.
He's Absolutely. A precious brother.
Right, yes, he is, right. Okay, we're reading from Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. John, if you will, please.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse.
And that's one more powerful statement. The believer can only be under law or grace. It is one or the other. One can only come to grace through the cross. If one is trusting in law, whatever kind of law, one is cursed.
For it is written, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.
To attain the righteousness of the law, one must keep the law perfectly, thereby never failing. Such is impossible. So that leaves only the cross as the means of salvation and victory. Do y'all realize what is being said here? And if I want to say if that is correct, and of course it is correct. It's the Word of God. But these people that y'all are bringing up time and time again, the Judaizers, those presently that are trying to keep the law, whatever the case, does it mean they're under a curse? Because they're not keeping it. They can't keep it.
Yeah, the battle with this text in particular, with scholarship and others, is he talking about believers who are gone, who are misunderstanding their position and going towards law, or is he talking about people who are who have never accepted Christ, who are just trying to live for law? That is those that are under the law in the sense of thinking that justification comes by the law, they are under the curse of the law, which means they will bear the full brunt and penalty of not being able to keep the law. They'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and the law, the Word of God itself, will sentence them, if you will, to eternity from and that, in that sense, those are cursed.
Do they not read these texts themselves?
Well, when we talk about the believer, we have to kind of balance something here that I'll ask everyone to jump in on. The idea of the believer, we've taught over and over again that you can't curse what God has blessed. So when we talk about the believer being under law, we talk about him being minus the benefit of grace, but yet he's still a believer. And so we've got to balance that thought process out. You're not going to get the help of the Holy Spirit You're frustrating the grace of God. So does that mean then that the believer is literally cursed of God? Or does that mean that the believer no longer is receiving the help he or she needs? And we have to balance that.
I think this curse will proclaim itself in the heart and life and the doings of every person who tries to live by law.
You're exactly right.
And the scripture in the Hebrew bears this out perfectly. If I could read Deuteronomy 27, 26 and just share a couple of the Hebrew words that I think give light to what Paul is saying here. Verse 26 in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen." That word cursed is lo in the Hebrew, and it means to be without, to lack something, to be without something. Doesn't mean condemned or cursed in the sense
of... without the blessings of God.
That's exactly what it means. Be he that confirmeth, that word confirmeth, cum has the idea of to stand up, to rise up. It has the idea of fulfilling. What they're basically saying here is cursed is if you don't confirm, meaning you're going to be without the benefits of what the law
right.
is to produce
right.
if you don't do all the benefit, all the actions that the law requires, because that word confirmeth is used here as a verb.
Let's look at this in this way. Now, when we think of the law, we're thinking of the Ten Commandments, we're thinking of the feast days and the sacrifices and all of those things. But whenever any individual, as sincere as they might be, try to live a victorious life by keeping laws that they have made up themselves, or their pastor has made up, or their denomination has made up. For instance, if a person says, "I can fast 30 days and I will so-and-so," that's turning fasting into a law.
That's correct.
And instead of blessing, it's going to be a curse. Yeah. And it will hurt the person. They will find themselves in difficulties, and very physically, financially, mentally, whatever way that it might be. That's the way I see it.
Paul would say earlier that they frustrate the grace of God if they try to attain to these things by the law.
I don't mean they're lost. I don't mean that.
No, we're talking about receiving right. the benefits and the means by which they can have the deliverance if they're fighting with
But I do mean that they will incur upon themselves problems and difficulties that's caused by their trying to, which means they're vacating. That's not the word I want. They are laying aside the cross.
Precisely.
You can't have both. Right. The law and the cross, one cancels out the other.
They're in a juxtaposition, one to another.
Right.
You can't be in law and receive the benefits of grace, and you can't live by grace and do the works of the law.
The tremendous blessings of the cross, and that's where all the blessings are cut short or stymied if one tries to live for God by means of law. Now, they don't think of it as law, but it is. If it's not the cross, if it's not my faith in Christ and the cross, it's law. Now, do y'all go along with that, or am I too hard on that?
No, I think you just wanted to define curse is right. what I and John yeah. just did that. Jonathan?
Yeah. For an example for this, anybody throughout all of history that has tried to live outside of God's way has always brought unwanted things in their lives. So for an example, if you look at the book of Judges, they were laid out by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, how to live for God, how to go and conquer their nation, go and reign and rule where they're supposed to be. Don't join yourselves with other nations. And instead of doing what God had intended for them, they would try to live their own way. They would try to do their own thing. And it was this endless cycle of failure and then rescue by God's part through a judge and then failure again. And we see that even in Romans with Paul, where he would try to live for God through his own means. And it was the same exact thing, failure and then repentance and failure and repentance. And I think it as these gentlemen have been saying, it's still true in the believer today that as we try to live for God in our own means, as we try to do our own way, we are going to, as this curse was described, we are going to hinder the work of God in our hearts and in our lives. And I think that's actually shown throughout all of history in the Bible.
You just cannot have both.
No.
No. It won't work. And the Holy Spirit will not condone it. And somebody said, well, did you ever look at that as law? I mean, as victory, and it was actually law? Yes, I sure did, years ago. And it brought a sorrow and a heartache that, God forbid, I don't want to go through again. And by the grace of God, I won't. And but most Christians today, and what I'm about to say, they're not doing it maliciously. They're doing it ignorantly. They don't really know that they are practicing law when they are practicing law. But now, God will overlook ignorance for a while. You say, well, no, I don't think He will. Yeah, He will, too. If He didn't, all of us would be in bad trouble. He'll overlook it. But sooner or later, He's going to call it to account. And that's when the rubber meets the road. And it won't be pretty. And he cannot condone law. He cannot, because it won't work. You can't do it. And you've got to keep it perfectly to gain its righteousness, and you can't do that.
The Scripture says the strength of sin is the law. If an individual is going to operate under law, that individual will see the sin nature rule and dominate them in their life. And that in itself should bring the individual to the realization that what they're doing, the law is effectually working then on their behalf, showing them you're not holy, you're not righteous, you're not in your actions, you are not succeeding, and therefore you've got to turn back to the cross. And this is why the message is so important, because Brother Swigert, people have not heard how to live this walk. They have been told, this is what you do. Oh, that didn't work. Try this. Years ago, I worked out at a particular gym in Pittsburgh. I'm going back 35 years. I worked out with a psychologist. And one day we entered into a conversation. I said, what exactly do you do? And he says, I do psychotherapy. I said, well, let me ask you, in this realm of what you do when you meet with people, what do you get them to do? He goes, well, most people come in, they've got issues and problems, and they've lost their confidence. So I tell them what they need to do to regain their confidence. But they have to do it, but I tell them how to do it. I said, give me an example. He says, well, if they're failing in arguments with a spouse, I tell them, you got to stop arguing with your spouse, and you got to take it in little baby steps. Don't react so quickly to their accusations. And so I said, in essence, you give them a regimen of works to do. He goes, of course, they need a outline of how to do things. That was his answer to solve people's problems. And he got paid back then $250 an hour.
Now you'd get that answer from a pastor.
I was going to say, now we have the church telling people, this is what you do and this is how you do it, rather than saying, look, put your faith in the right object and what Christ already has done, and you will then receive the benefits and the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Who will quicken your mortal members. This is resurrection power we're talking about, that the same power that raised up Christ will dwell in us, that dwells in us, will quicken our mortal members.
All law, it makes no difference who's doing it, it concludes with a person having to try to keep it.
Exactly.
And because God will not function in that capacity.
Here's the rub. I asked myself, what happens if you give them an instruction and it doesn't work? Oh, I just tell them to do something else. So it's just like throwing darts. You're taking risks with people's lives. And that's what, you know, when we go into purpose-driven, when we go into these other movements, the Hebraic movement, whatever movement we're using today that's trying to give people an avenue to live for God, they might have a zeal for God, but if they don't understand the righteousness of God, which came through the cross, they're not going to receive
only
the benefits.
Through the cross.
They're
only
not going to receive the benefits.
Can I ask a question, though? These verses we're looking at, and I don't recall that we read verse 9. I may have missed that yesterday
somehow.
Yeah,
we did yesterday,
You did? Mm-hmm. Okay, I didn't think that we had gotten through that, but...
Yeah. The law was not of faith.
Maybe what I was going to say is, if we couple... I think it's important to look at verses 9 and 10 together, because that's really where the comparison comes in. But the focus of this, and where I would see tremendous application here, of course, sanctification is very important. But this specifically, I think, we should address the notion that you've got a lot of individuals, and this applies, that they keep a regimen of works, and that is what they look to for their salvation and as well justification. And I know we deal with that consistently, but there are a lot of people around the world in churches that they assume their salvation because of their regimen of works.
Josh,
and faith doesn't enter in.
Both the unsaved and the saved fall into the same category. The unsaved is thinking they're doing these things that will bring them salvation, which whatever they're doing, which won't. The Christian is doing these things thinking it'll bring them victory, which it won't.
And to the person that they base their salvation, their entrance to heaven, on their list of good works, does not this address that at the heart of the issue? Because again, you've got a lot of people that would claim to be saved, and of course, we don't judge the heart of the individual, but for the person that they basically say, well, of course I'm saved. If you ask them, are you saved? What's their answer? Well, I attend such and such church, or I'm a part of this denomination, or I do this, I do that, and I do this, and I do that. But that is where they get their salvation from.
Right.
There's a lot of people that fall into that category, and they do not like to hear us talk about this. They do not like it. It really irritates them, because what you're coming along and saying is, wait a minute, I attend church, I give, I do a lot of good deeds through the church, and you're telling me that that buys and earns me zero regarding salvation? And that's exactly what we're saying, is salvation is an act that comes by faith, and therefore living for God the same way. There's no change in mechanism. But as in verse 9, what I meant is I didn't think we had dealt with it in detail, but in essence, I guess we did. But in verse 9, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, receiving the blessing of justification by faith. So the contrast to that is those who operate under works, there is no blessing of justification in that.
Right. Now, we also want to come in, again, I don't want to, and this is why I mentioned it earlier, scholarship in Galatians, especially of the scholars that want us to talk about unconditional eternal security, they won't deal with this as people who are saved. They only deal with it as people who are not saved. Mm-hmm. We're dealing with people who are saved in Galatians.
Right. That's who Paul's talking
about. So if we go from that premise, again, let's go back to and redefine. We've already said it. John has said it, but it needs to be said again. This idea of curse. A believer can be blessed by God by entering into relationship the right way, but he can also be under the judgment of God if he refuses and rebels, just like God's people always have been, the way that God has defined relationship. And that's what this really speaks to. God's measure of judgment on humanity has always been, if you reject what I'm offering, I'm going to allow sin to have dominion over you. You can go back to Romans 1.
That's right.
Brother Jonathan just said the same thing in another way. If we reject Christ in the cross and what Christ has done for us now, and I'll say it specifically as a believer, then we're going to find ourselves under the judgment of God, which includes the idea of grace being withheld, frustrating the grace of God, the Holy Spirit brought down to a minimal amount of work in our lives, and we basically left on our own to march through the presence of sin. We're going to lose that battle. And that's what I believe the curse is referring to. That's what we're saying.
Right. Yeah.
The curse is not talking about you're automatically lost. You're just, boom, out of it. You're actually experiencing God turning you over to the powers of sin. So the Christian, the born-again believer who is justified by faith, sanctified by faith, if he expresses faith in Christ and what Christ has done, this is the message of the cross. This is the way of God. He's going to incur the blessing of God. A failure to do that brings the judgment of God, which we define in this text as a curse.
It comes down to the bottom line that it's the cross of Christ.
Yes.
Or it's nothing.
And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I was going to say it. If I could say it this way as well, that let me ask it in this question. Is it safe to say that the blessing, having the blessing of God and then no longer having it, is that a curse in and of itself? Could it be viewed that way? Because these are Galatians that were walking in truth and now were deceived, right? They're walking in deception and now potentially trying to work through the law, through these Judaizers telling them they need to keep the law. So we see in verse 10 that if you're under the law, then you no longer have the blessings of God. Would you say that that in itself is a curse?
Well, if we're lacking the blessings of God, that most definitely is a curse.
Right, and, exactly.
And because I want the blessings of God.
Right. And remember that there are spiritual results. You mentioned them in Romans 7 already.
Right.
So there are spiritual results to rejecting God's way that cannot be ignored. The law of sin and death will begin to rule and reign in some fashion when we reject God's measure. That is being under the curse, as we're defining it.
That's the Hebrew word, lo. It has the idea of being without.
That's the reason I plead with people who watch this program to hear what we are attempting to say, because it's the key to victory
in
one's life.
Right.
And it's the greatest message that man has ever known. And if we resort to something else, we will bring a curse upon ourselves, because after we understand what Christ did to go to the cross, what the price he paid, and us ignore it, and we try to build our own little way of victory or whatever we call it, and the Lord is not pleased with that. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. He's patient, a whole lot more patient than we are, as would be understood. But sooner or later, if one continues in the realm of law, one is going to incur terrible problems upon oneself.
Brother Swigert, I'm going to say it this way. The moment the object of faith is changed, there is a negative result. The moment. It doesn't take a lengthy amount of time.
I agree.
Sometimes it may take a little period of time before it's manifested. But the moment, we're talking spiritual laws that cannot be changed. The law of sin and death is a law that pulls at humanity, and we can't rise above it without the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Most of the believers out there, their faith and confidence is not in Christ and Him crucified. It's in their attending church, or their paying their tithe, or them memorizing a couple of scriptures once in a while, or whatever the case. And very few have their faith and confidence exclusively in Christ and the cross.
Right. When we talk about law, and again, I'll quote James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Right. So if a person is trying to live by rules and laws, even laws of their own making, what they're attempting to do is prove to God that they have perfection in and of themselves and thereby incur His blessing. Can't happen.
No.
Won't work.
Right.
When you try to bring about relationship with God through law, you're simply going to disprove your stand. You can't maintain it. You're going to prove yourself worthy of the curse, worthy of God's judgment, as opposed to worthy of His blessing. The only thing that's going to bring God's blessing is when my faith is in Christ and I am hidden in Him. And then the blessing of God can start moving. Then the help of the Holy Spirit can move.
The other day I was talking with a man and I asked him, he was a very wealthy individual. I asked him, "Do you know the Lord? Are you saved?" "Oh, yes, I believe I am." And I said, "Well, how do you come to that conclusion?" He said, "Oh, I provide employment for thousands of families with my business." And and that was his thing of salvation. Mm-hmm. And he really believed that he was saved. I saw another one over television, and he had given $37 million to help refurbish the Washington Monument. And so the man I was interviewing him, asked him, do you believe there is a heaven? He said, oh, yes, I do. And, well, do you think you'll go there? Oh, yes, I think I will. Well, why do you think you will? This guy said, he said, because I've given $37 million to refurbish the Washington Monument. I've also given money in other charitable works and whatever the case. Most of the world functions on that same basis. They don't have $37 million, but if it's $37, they're banking on that.
We're still working from the standard of works righteousness, which always elevates what we're doing right. So ask the question, are you doing anything wrong? Because if you're trying to operate in that standard, one wrong is going to overweigh all the right that you do in the mind of God.
That every believer should place his faith, her faith, whichever the gender, in Christ and him crucified. That's the price he paid. Everything else is just window dressing. You place your faith exclusively in Christ and what he did at the cross and maintain it exclusively there. 25 hours a day, 8 days a week.
There you go.
that's your biblical secret. That's the way to live for God. And the Lord will bless you, will help you, will strengthen you as never before if you will do what I've just said, your faith in Christ. Well, I believe that Jesus died for me. Well, you should do that. You should believe Jesus died for you. But I'm talking about everyday living. Your faith must be in Christ and the cross. That's the reason we say that the cross of Christ must be the object of your faith, not your thing you do, not these things that you bring about that you think, man, that makes me acceptable in the eyes of God. It doesn't. Your faith in Christ and the cross is the only thing that is acceptable unto God. Now, am I right on that?
That's exactly the point. Everything else would bring his judgment, would bring this curse that we're talking about, and it would vary again in the heart and life of every believer, but you don't... I want the blessings of God, Brother Swagger.
I may be... Yes, you better know it. I may be a little harsh here, but I believe there are untold millions of families out there who are struggling. They're struggling in respect to their children or not doing well in school. They're having problems on the job, and the husband and wife can't get along together. They're fussing constantly, whatever the case. And they have money problems constantly, never stop. I believe if those people would put their faith in Christ and the cross and maintain it in Christ and the cross, and not quit. Just because there's a little setback down the road, they're not going to quit. That they'll gradually begin to see these other things iron out and the difficulties pushed aside and the blessings of God come upon them.
Oh, yeah.
Do you believe what I'm saying?
I do. You're describing one of two lifestyles, faith in self and what I do, or faith in Christ and what he's done. The only lifestyle that God will bless, and he will bless it, is people that are dependent upon him. Right. This idea of relative righteousness, I'm better than Bob, maybe not quite as good as Sue. Again, I go back to what James said. If we can find one aspect of our nature, character, action, or attitude that is displeasing to God, then that whole system of works that we're trying to live by is invalid. Makes it invalid. So perfection is only granted when you do exactly what you've just said. We keep our eyes on Christ, we learn what he's done for us, and we put our faith there.
And keep it there.
That was Israel's biggest problem. They had a zeal after God, Paul would say, but they didn't understand the righteousness of God. Therefore, they tried to establish their own righteousness. And then he says that Christ is the end of the law, the goal, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to them that believe. The law was only designed, and it had many purposes, but one of them was to reveal the holiness of God and the standard of God's righteousness. But we know from what
Which man could not come up
Paul
to.
Paul made it very clear. The law wasn't the problem. The law was, ours was the problem. He says this in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak, what?
Through the flesh.
God sending his own son in the likeness of sin for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Mm-hmm. That we might be able to fulfill the righteousness of God. How is that done? Or the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Gentlemen, I sense the presence of the Lord even as we address what we're saying. And this is the key to victory.
Yes, it is.
This is the key to more abundant life. The thief comes not but for to steal and kill and destroy. But I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants to bless you. But we tie his hands, so to speak, when we place our faith in whatever the case. In anything, I don't care how good it is, in anything. I was talking to a brother the other day, and we just had a hurricane around here somewhere. And in their church, they cleaned the road that led up to the widow's house so she could get her car in there. And they did that on 8 or 10 homes. And they thought, that's it. That's God, you know, how holy we are. Look what we did. And but it's a shock at how many Christians believe in anything other than Christ and him crucified.
Right.
Now, it's very good what they were doing.
Sure.
I don't demean it. I don't abolish it, no. But I could tell his faith was not in Christ and what Christ did for us at the cross. Mm. And I sense the presence of God in this. And if you'll hear what we're saying, it'll change your home for the good. It'll change your marriage for the good. It'll change your business for the good. Well, I tried it once and it didn't work. You don't try the cross. You place your everything in this which Jesus Christ has done if he never gives me anything other than my salvation. But he will, though. He'll bless you abundantly, so sooner or later he will. And ladies and gentlemen, it's up to you. You can hear it and throw it aside, or you can hear it and do it. It's not hard.
Amen.
It's very simple.
Amen.
We'll be right back. We are back, and I still sense the presence of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, regarding what we're discussing. Place your faith in Christ and what he did for you at the cross. And if you'll do that and maintain it, the blessings of God will flow abundantly to you. I believe that with all of my heart. And if you try to go by the way of law, rules that you make up yourself or somebody else makes up, you're under a curse. And knowing the Lord and serving him and then being under a curse is an awful thing. You're laying aside the great blessings that he wants to bestow upon you and will do so if you will maintain your faith in Christ and what Christ did for us at the cross. Jesus Christ came to this world for one purpose, and that was to go to the cross. Now, I want you to think about what I just said. Of all, he's God. He's God. And he came as a man. He didn't lose his deity. He functioned and worked in the realm of a man full of the Holy Spirit. But his primary purpose, overriding reason, was to go to the cross. Because it had to be that to redeem mankind. And simple faith in what he did. He carried it out. He did not miss it at all. He carried it out completely. that whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Praise God. Thank God it's free. If he wanted money, it would more so much money, we couldn't afford it. But it's just simple faith in him. And it's not only for our salvation, to write our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the greatest thing of all, but it's also to bless us. I just got through studying Abraham, and the Lord blessed Abraham. He was rich in silver and gold. He was blessed abundantly. And we are the children of Abraham. And I believe God wants to bless us above all spiritually. But I believe he wants to bless us financially. He wants to bless us physically. He wants to bless us domestically. Every way that we can think, God wants to bless us. Now, do you believe that? I believe that you do. Well, give him a chance to do it. Place your faith in Christ and what Christ did at the cross and leave it there. The old song says, leave it there, leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If you'll trust and never doubt, he'll surely lead you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Praise God. That's the key, ladies and gentlemen. And you believe him, trust him, and he will do things for you that you never dreamed. I know what I'm talking about. Praise God. All right. Any more conversation on the 10th verse?
I'll just say this. You know, lately over the last several months, I have heard from more and more individuals making the statement. Since they've heard this message of the cross, it has changed, absolutely changed their lives. And one individual said it this way. They were doing exactly what's talked about here. They were under law after law, some of their own making, some that were derived from what they got out of the Bible, and some that were placed upon them by others in the church. And they said it was a life, number one, of misery, and secondly, a life of just a perpetual burden because they couldn't do all that they felt was required of them. But this message of the cross changed everything, and they said that when they started to understand it as the Spirit of God revealed it to them, that burden and those burdens were lifted. And they felt a freedom, a joy, a life that they've not experienced before living for Christ. It's they said it brought them back to like when they were first saved.
I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. But once, I can't think of the next line, but it's a good one.
I remember when my burdens rolled away. You look at Israel in Egyptian bondage. There was nothing that they could do to get themselves out of that bondage. God delivered them out.
Right.
But when he delivered them out of Egypt, they went out of there, first of all, healed and whole. And secondly, they were blessed.
The Lord told me specifically, he said, my people are in the same condition that the children of Israel were in Egypt. Mm. They were slaves to Pharaoh. I stood the other day in Cairo, Egypt, and they took us to an excavation in the middle of the city. You could set 100 of these buildings in that thing. And I asked the lady that was our guide, I said, is it possible that the children of Israel could have worked in this quarry, quarrying marble or whatever it was they did to build the treasure cities of Egypt and whatever? She just stood there a moment, said nothing. And finally she said, Reverend Swaggart, more than likely they did. They had to work in this quarry because it goes back to their time. Too many Christians are living like slaves. Many Christians are living like slaves. And it's not necessary.
No.
You don't have to do it. God loves you.
Yes.
Hear what I'm saying. He loves you very, very much.
Hallelujah.
He loves you enough that he came to this mortal coil for one reason, and that was to go to the cross. Everything he did was important, but he came to go to the cross to redeem lost humanity. And he paid the price that we owed but could not pay. It was not possible. And I believe that God is a blessing God. And if we're living under law, trying to function under law, we won't have those blessings. It's a curse there. And you don't want to go in that direction. And the way not to go in it is to place your faith, as I've said 50 times today already, in Christ and Him crucified. And believe it. Let me tell you this. If God never, never puts a pot of gold in your sight, but gives you of His peace and grace, mm-hmm. and you know that you are right with God.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you, that is a blessing unparalleled.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
Brother Swigert, let's deal with this for just a moment. It's not really in the text, but in our conversation, it might help. We've talked about law as the fact that it is not the means of sanctification, growth, et cetera, et cetera. But most people, when they make their own laws, they choose proper biblical action. Perhaps the people that Josh was just talking about were laboring under proper biblical action, such as reading the Bible, praying, and all that.
Right.
When you have your faith in Christ and Him crucified, there's a flow of grace that provides you with strength and joy. But those same actions now don't have the weight. They're not a burden. Mm-hmm. Right. They're something that flows out of your relationship with Christ. So I just wanted to once again reaffirm what we continue to say, that our faith in Christ and Him crucified doesn't put us under law, but the Christian activities that are normal Christian activities now are done with a heart of joy. I'm no longer doing them to try to earn a relationship with Christ. I have one. So that makes that a reading the Bible, not a labor, not something I labor to do in the desire to earn. So works have their place when grace is flowing, but grace can only flow when our faith is properly centered in Christ and what He's done for us.
Amen. Only. That's it. And He paid a terrible price that we might have this abundant salvation. And abundant it is, ladies and gentlemen. All right. I'll tell you what, John. Read verse 10 again and also 11.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's strong. The Holy Spirit is saying, read it carefully and understand. The Lord is not joking here. The Holy Spirit means what He says. The believer can only be under law or grace. It is one or the other. One can only come to grace through the cross. Do you hear that? One can only come to grace through the cross. If one is trusting in law, whatever kind of law, one is cursed.
For it is written, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.
To attain the righteousness of the law, one must keep the law perfectly, thereby never failing. Such is impossible. So that leaves only the cross as the means of salvation and victory.
But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident.
When he said no man, he meant it, ladies and gentlemen, because it is impossible for a man to perfectly keep the law.
For the just shall live by faith.
Faith in Christ and what He did at the cross. And I don't know how much clearer anything could be made. This nails it down. It just nails it down. If you're under the law, you're under a curse. And it doesn't matter if it's laws of God that we have to keep those laws, but how do we do it? We do it simply by just faith in Christ and what He did at the cross, and it's done. That's all God requires of you. He doesn't require that you tack up a system of laws on your mirror paste them there to where you'll see them every day, as some have done, that won't work. And just the law question is settled when your faith is exclusively in Christ and the cross. All of it is settled. The Ten Commandments are settled. Am I right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're settled.
Brother Swigert, my mind keeps going back to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. They were trying to decide what to do with these Gentiles who have now been saved, right? It was beyond their thinking, and they were trying to figure it out. Peter stands up, and it's Acts 15, verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Mm-hmm. In verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And Paul would then say in Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus, therefore, walk ye in him. So not only is this believing in Jesus to receive the grace of God for salvation, but it's my, as we've already said, it's my everyday living. Anything else, Peter says, is a yoke. It's a bondage. It's a weight that I cannot be free from, a yoke that is around an oxen. It's meant to guide that oxen and to restrain him to a particular area so that he pulls what he's supposed to be pulling. This yoke of bondage, the law being put around my neck and my shoulders, restrains me, restrains God and his blessings, and doesn't allow me to avail myself to those blessings. And so, my mind can't leave the fact that it's always been this way. It's always been law is a yoke. However, God has always made a way. In the Old Testament, he made a way through the sacrifices. You can't keep these laws. So here's five sacrifices, different sacrifices for different areas. But now we have one sacrifice. And that one sacrifice is enough to lift my yoke of sin, to lift my yoke of bondage, to where I now can have the grace of God flowing freely in my life. And when that happens, as you've said, blessing upon blessing in my life will happen.
Read this 11th verse. Just write what our brother has just said, Jonathan. Read it, John, if you will, verse 11.
But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident.
Because it is impossible for man to perfectly keep the law. Now, let me say this. Many Christians hearing this, well, I'm not bothering with any law. I know that Jesus satisfied all of that, and that's not necessary. And yet, we turn right around. I would have said the same thing 30 years ago. The same identical words. I know Jesus kept the law, etc. And turn right around and try to walk in victory by laws I make up myself. Laws that God makes up is one thing. Ones that we make up is just about useless. And and I was trying to walk in victory in laws that I made. You say, well, what kind of laws? I had to pray so much each day. And I still pray just as much now as I did then. But I would get up at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, not one time. This was week after month, until it almost drove me to a nervous breakdown. And because I was thinking, this will give me victory. It didn't. It won't. It can't. Now, while I would be praying, the Lord would bless me. He would help me. But not to have victory as I was asking and seeking. Because I had turned it into a law. And if I can do so much and then you can't, well, how much more, I'll pray another hour. And that's not God's way. God's way is Jesus Christ and him crucified exclusively. And our faith in that, which he's already done. Now, if I get up at 1 o'clock in the morning to pray now, I'm not doing it to earn favor with God. I'm doing it because I feel a burden to pray.
There you go.
Right.
That's
and that, and those are the two approaches to prayer that Christians experience. It's either out of grace, or as Jonathan has said, it's a burden. It's a, you felt the burden. I have to do this. I've got to somehow break free from sin, and I'm going to do it by doing this. And that's not what prayer was constructed for.
Right, right, right. And it won't work.
And it won't work. The phrase here, and we don't have time, but just say it. The just shall live by faith. The Reformers utilized it, but they utilized it for the message of salvation by faith, which honestly isn't the message. Nope. When you go back to Habakkuk 2 and you see it in Romans 1, here in Galatians 3, again in Hebrews 10, it talks about this and just the just. So let's stop. The just. What does it mean to be just?
Justified.
It means that you're justified.
Yep. Right.
So we're already talking about those that are saved. The justified ones, those that are justified by faith in our sense, Christ, those that are justified shall now live by faith. So we start with our faith in Christ and what he's done to be justified. But now the instruction here is don't stop believing in what justified you. The just shall experience life by proper faith. This is the whole idea of...
And what is proper
faith? Well, you've wrote it. Yeah, I speak for a living. You put it in your notes. Faith has to be in Christ and what Christ did for us at Calvary. That's the proper object of faith.
Right, right.
So the justified ones shall experience abundant life by the proper object of faith.
I believe the Lord has helped us today to give you something that'll change your life. I just believe that. And it's been an honor to do so. The blessings of God, and we praise God for that. We're so glad to have had you with us today. Don't miss tomorrow's program. We love you and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Radio Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.